So if you got your Bible, or we have some extras if you'd like one, but we're gonna start there in Haggai in a little bit. Got some intro stuff to do here. Next week we have a barbecue here. I'm going to be out of town. We're not going to do the trolley. I'm going to be in Missouri with our family, visiting my wife's family. And then the next week after that will be communion. And then the next week after that, we'll do Malachi, which will conclude the Old Testament for the Bible trolley. And then the next week after that is the men's and women's study. So just keep coming. There'll be something on Wednesday. And we're always super blessed to see you guys.
What's the date next week?
The 26th. Yeah. We'll have sign-ups on Sunday, too. We'd love some help setting stuff up and... if you're going to bring something for the potluck, just bring something. You don't need to sign up for that. But okay, Haggai and Zechariah is where we find ourselves. Let's pray again and let the Lord lead us in this. Father, as we just peel open the pages of your word, God, we pray that we would hear your voice, Lord. Lord, in your word you tell us that these things, spiritual things, are spiritually discerned. And so, Lord, we need your spirit to speak to us. And Lord, we need you just to open our hearts to these things, God. Lord, our minds, without you, cannot take these things in. And our lives, without you, cannot receive them and assimilate them, Lord, and obey these things. So we pray for your spirit at this time in your word. And again, we ask these things in the name of your precious Son, Jesus. Amen. All right, we read it at the beginning of tonight, and we sang it, and now I'm going to read it again, because this really is going to be the prevailing theme out of Matthew 6:33, when Jesus says there at the Sermon on the Mount, "But seek first the kingdom of God." There's a whole lot of application there. We might not like it, might not be easy, but it's just right there, right in our faces, in bold, big print. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things, everything else, His blessings, everything else will follow if you put Him first. Doesn't mean you'll have everything you want, no. But you'll have Jesus when you seek Him first. The big main point for tonight, I'll just start out with it, so that you know what it is, and then we'll kind of move away from it, because we definitely need to do a little bit of background here for these prophets, as we normally do with the Bible trolley. But the thing, if there is anything that you're going to take from tonight, it's going to be this, and I believe it definitely follows with Matthew 6:33, but it's simply this: do not neglect God and His work. Put God first. That is the thing for tonight. I never said you're going to like it. I just said it's what we need to know. You might even ask, maybe that's the first question, rightfully so. It should be the first question, why? What for? What would be the reasoning? Well, the reasoning is this: God created us for Him and for His purposes. So if we neglect God and His purposes, then we neglect the very reason for which we were created. If we don't put God first, then everything else is backwards. Because God created us for Him to be put first in our lives, so that everything else could follow after that. And hopefully, I know most of you, I'm pretty sure all of us in this room would claim to be Christians, that we've put our faith in Christ. And so I hope that you've all had times, at least, maybe it's not the prevailing theme in your life, but I hope you've at least had times when you know this to be the case, where you've put God first and everything else has followed, and you know that that's when things are right. Then that's when you actually have a peace and purpose, right? Well, God's desire is that would be the prevailing theme. So let Him challenge you with it. But I simply begin with that tonight, that's it. Don't neglect God and His work. Seek Him, put Him first. Because that's what we were created to do. Now, we're going to, again, do an overview, as we do in our Bible trolley, of two minor prophet books tonight. That would be Haggai and Zechariah, leaving only one book left in the Old Testament. We've traveled quite a long way. And we find ourselves in these prophetic books, and basically what we need to know is that the things that are going on politically and the geographical location and the things going on spiritually in both of these books are identical. The political, the geographical, the spiritual behind these two books is identical. So we can do a little overview and we can acknowledge that Haggai and Zechariah are going on during the same time with God's same purposes in mind. Basically, in short, what's going on is the Jews have returned from their exile in Babylon. They're back in Jerusalem. Not all of them by any means, just a small amount of them. In fact, when we first pick it up, it's only the first of three major returns out of Babylon with the Jews, but that is what is going on. Now, those of you that have traveled with us for Wednesday nights, or at least a good portion of them, you understand what that means story-wise. And if you haven't been, if you're unfamiliar with that story, or how did the Jews, God's people, end up in captivity, when was this in history, I encourage you to maybe listen to some of our Wednesday night or even our Monday night Bible trolleys online to kind of get a background. Maybe the intro to the minor prophets, that one will help some of the other minor prophets. Because for time's sake, we're not going to go into the whole story again. But I do want to go over a couple things. Basically, God's people were the Jews. We know that beginning pretty much in Genesis 11, God chose Abraham, and we find ourselves hundreds of years down the road after the Egyptian captivity and the slavery in Egypt. They've been brought out, and they had these great kings, David and Solomon. You've heard of them. And after that, the kingdom of Israel pretty much was going downhill. From about 1000 B.C. on, going pretty much downhill, beginning with the later years of Solomon and then his sons, the kingdom divides northern and southern. The northern kingdom, Israel, even though God had warned them repeatedly, and that's really what the minor prophets and the major prophets included are about, it's about God warning that judgment is coming. My people, God is saying, repent, turn from your wicked ways so that I can heal you and restore you, and so that you don't fulfill the curses that Moses promised to you when he said, if you break the law, this is what's going to happen. Because that's what they were on, just this collision course with captivity, with destruction, and so on. And even though God had warned them, and that's what we talked about most of the time with the prophets and most of the time with our minor prophets, even though God had warned them, they did not turn. So right around 720 B.C., Assyria comes in. In fact, I'll show you a little map. Assyria was the reigning world empire. You can see how much they owned. And basically, they came in and took the northern kingdom of Israel into captivity. Do you guys remember what the capital was in the northern kingdom there?
Samaria,
exactly. So they came in specifically, conquered, destroyed Samaria, dispersed the people and took some of them captive to Assyria. Now, the people of Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, which was called Judah, they were taken captive by the Babylonian Empire. This is after Babylon, the kingdom of Babylonia, basically came in and took over the Assyrian Empire. And as they conquered lands, one of the lands that they conquered right around 600 B.C., 605, they came in and they took captives to Jerusalem, and then a couple decades later, they actually destroyed the city and took more captives. But that's basically what had gone on. I want to remind us of that. And then the next thing that happens is they spend 70 years in Babylon. Biblically, once Israel is conquered by Assyria, biblically, the focal point remains Judah. The capital, Jerusalem, the people there in Jerusalem and in the kingdom of Judah, that's the focal point. And it remains that way through the captivity in Babylon, and it remains that way after they return. Okay, so once Israel, the northern kingdom, is dispersed, the focal point biblically really stays on the people of Judah and their return to Jerusalem. A couple obvious reasons are that that was God's city, and that was where God's temple was. And so if the Jewish people were going to be restored, their temple would have to be restored in God's city. Mount Zion would need to be restored there. So that's kind of what's going on. I'm glad we talked about Daniel last time, because none of the minor prophets spend any time in the exile period, in the Babylonian exile. You have tons of warning going into it. God repeatedly, faithfully warning his people that they were going the wrong way and they were going to be destroyed. But then minor prophet-wise, you don't have any word from anybody during that time. But God wasn't concerned about minor and major prophet. God had Ezekiel and Daniel, who were in exile and who spoke about the exile. And so when we were together last, we talked about Daniel. We got a little flavor of that. Because here we are, right back into Jerusalem. It seemed quick for us, maybe. Not for them. Not easy for them. So we find ourselves right there, and that's just kind of your Google map of Jerusalem, where that A is. You see the Mediterranean Sea there. Here's the Dead Sea. The Jordan River going up to Galilee up there at the top. And so Mount Zion is in here. That's where the people have returned, and they've returned specifically to rebuild the temple. It's important just to mention as we move along that both of these books, Haggai and Zechariah, they date their prophecies meticulously. There are some whole books that we've had in our minor prophets where we haven't known for sure even what century they wrote in. We have some good guesses. Now, there's just a couple of those, and then there's some others that were close, but you don't know exactly. Haggai and Zechariah, they date their prophecies to the year, the month, and even the day. So we know when these things are going on. It's very clear. And let's get into a little bit more of exactly what is going on. You don't have to turn there, but you certainly can if you like. But in Ezra chapter 1, we're basically told the story behind all of this. In fact, the book of Ezra, especially chapters 4 through 6, tell us the whole story behind this of what's going on. In fact, chapter 5 even mentions Haggai and Zechariah in them. So Ezra is a great book to tell us what's going on with the people in this time, and gives us our backdrop for Haggai and Zechariah. We'll read the first two verses of Ezra. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me. And he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Now, Cyrus' proclamation goes on further than that. For time's sake, we'll cut it off there. Basically, what we're finding out here is that Cyrus, the king of the Persian Empire, the Persians, the Medo-Persian Empire had come in and conquered Babylon. So now, instead of the Jews being in control of Babylon, they were actually in control of this Persian king. And this Persian king, God moves him providentially to send people from Jerusalem, to send those that originally come from Jerusalem, now they're in Babylon, to send them back to Jerusalem. So a group led by a guy named Zerubbabel. Yes. Won't tell you how to spell it, but it is kind of an important name. Basically, so we have our backdrop story-wise, and we're getting some of our cast of characters here. We have Cyrus the king, who gave the Jews permission to return to rebuild the temple there in Jerusalem. That happened, we know, historically in 538 BC. We also know that Zerubbabel led that group of Jews back and was in charge of the Jews as they began work in the temple. We also know that work on the temple stopped. Not because God wanted it to, but for some reasons we'll get to in a little bit. Ezra, and he's the one that records a lot of this for us, Ezra is actually the scribe, and he comes back with the second group of Jews. There are really three groups that come back. Zerubbabel leads one, Ezra leads one, and then Nehemiah leads the third to rebuild the city walls, right? So Ezra comes back, and really Ezra, his goal is to kick back into gear the rebuilding of this temple that the Babylonians had destroyed. As far as cast of characters, there's only one other guy I want to mention because it's important. In rebuilding the temple, they instate a high priest, and his name is Joshua. And he's talked about several times in Zechariah, so that's important. So we have our basic plot, we have our setting, we have our cast of characters, as it were. And this brings us to Haggai and Zechariah. Their job, essentially, was they were sent by God to prophesy to the people, get back to work. Get back to work on God's temple. That brings us back around to our main thing we mentioned, right? Our main point, which is don't neglect God and His work. Put God first. The people had done exactly the opposite. They had given up on the work of the temple. So God raises up these two guys, Haggai, followed by Zechariah, who were to come and to exhort and challenge and encourage the people with different prophecies, different words of the Lord, to get to work on the temple. So interesting, I think. A pagan king had sent God's people back to God's land to build God's temple, and God's people were the one neglecting the work. And there are a handful of reasons, and it's important that we note some of them, because they can come into play in our lives very much. If we're to draw parallels between these people that are supposed to be about God's work, but they've neglected it, and they put themselves and other things first, and we're to draw parallels with our lives and think of, well, what was their problem? What kept them from being about God's work? What caused them to neglect God's work? Because we want to take these things to our life, right, and figure out, well, where are we prone to neglect God's work? Well, the main reasons were simply this. For one thing, the initial excitement wore off. They had been in Babylon. They had heard that they might be able to go back to Jerusalem. Some of them never believed they would be able to. All of a sudden, they get to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild God's temple, and it's exciting until they realize that it's hard work. And the initial excitement just wears off. In fact, plenty of them, I'm sure, were thinking, Babylon was nice. It was pretty plush. And here they've come in and they've destroyed it. It's hard to even grow anything now in Jerusalem. And this is difficult. So the initial excitement wore off. Also, there was adversity from without. There was foreign opposition. So again, we parallel this to our lives. We see that there are times when excitement wears off. Excitement wearing off can't be a reason for us to stop the work. Therefore, excitement shouldn't be the motivation to do the work. And then the other thing, adversity. We experience adversity. We will if we put God first in our life, if we put God's work first, and we are about that, and we don't neglect that, then adversity will come. And it came for these people, and it will come for us. Also, they had began to focus on building their own houses instead of God's house. We can be found doing the same thing. It's a priority thing, guys. It's priority, right? all of a sudden, they're focused on, you know, I'm just busy around the house. There's a lot of stuff to get done, to fix, to build, to add on to get these things. And I just don't have time for God's house anymore. Another thing, this is the last thing we'll mention, is that they were just plain discouraged by the ruins of the old temple. And either remembering because they'd seen it or hearing stories about the old temple, and here they are rebuilding this new one and going, this is nothing compared to the old one. The one that Solomon had built. And here they are trying to build with very few resources and much fewer people. And they're discouraged because they're just acknowledging that once the walls of that temple start to go up and so on, they're going, this isn't going to come out as cool. This isn't going to be as great as the old temple. So they're discouraged by that and just the difficulties of rebuilding. So keep these things in mind. And it's for these very reasons that God raises up Haggai and Zechariah. So if you're going to read it or if you've already read it, keep these things in mind because the context is so important. The backdrop is so important. God raises up these men. Haggai, older. Zechariah, much younger, came after Haggai to prophesy to the people to get to work, to not neglect the work and the rebuilding of the temple. So God is telling them, and God is telling us too, really, don't be lazy. Don't be distracted. Don't be weak. Don't make excuses. But get to work. So as we've just discussed, I think it's clear that Haggai and Zechariah have more similarities and they have differences. But there are several things in each one that are very unique. In fact, if you didn't know that, what I just told you, and you read the two books, you'd think, you wouldn't think they were all that similar. For one thing, Haggai, besides Obadiah, is the shortest of the minor prophets, just two chapters. Whereas Zechariah is by far the largest of the minor prophets, 14 chapters. There are some other things I want to note with us together as we compare and contrast the two books. Put it up on the slide here just so we can kind of compare and contrast them. This came out of that book. I've mentioned it a couple times. It's called Talk Through the Bible. Really cool book. And when I started the Bible trolley, I wasn't even using that book much. It was kind of like an afterthought. Now, if I read just one book for these books, it's that book. We have it in the bookstore. We bought three of them for you guys, but you want to hurry because there's only three left. So, it's a good book. It's great for your library. You got to build a library if you're going to be a Bible student, right? Okay, so here's some compare and contrast. I liked them. I thought they really made a lot of sense after having read these books together. Haggai is about exhortation. Zechariah, about encouragement. Haggai is more concrete, really to the point. Zechariah, more abstract. Haggai is more concise, two chapters, right? Zechariah expanded, 14 chapters. Haggai's concern has to do with the present, their current conditions. Get to work, very straightforward, very simple. Zechariah, on the other hand, has future concerns. Part of the encouragement is what that future temple is going to mean, and part of the future concern is even future to us right now in Zechariah. Haggai, a good, if you put it in a couple words, Haggai is pretty much saying, take part. Very practical, very straightforward. Get to work, do it. Get your hands dirty, start building, take part. Zechariah, on the other hand, is take heart, be encouraged, have courage, be brave, be bold, and then, you know, get to work with that behind you. Haggai very much could be described as an older activist, whereas Zechariah very much could be described as a younger visionary. If you read those two books together, I think you will see that. A couple notable things about The book of Haggai. Again, of course, you guys know, or most of you guys know, with Bible trolley, we don't have time to really get into the books themselves. My goal is to whet your appetite and to put forth enough information so that you have some framework for what these books are about and what their place is in the whole Bible. And I really hope that it aids your own study of the Bible. It's your own contact with the Bible, with God's Word, that is going to make the difference. But some notable things about the book of Haggai. Haggai was the first prophet who spoke after the Babylonian captivity. Interesting to think that here's a guy that grew up in Babylon, clearly reading the scriptures, being taught of Jewish tradition, but growing up in Babylon. And here he is back, and the Lord's using him in this way. So the first prophet after the Babylonian captivity. This is something good to make note of. Haggai uses the phrase, says the Lord, 12 times. In other words, in two chapters, this first prophet after the Babylonian captivity is making it very clear that he is a true prophet, that these are words from God. Haggai prophesied in 520 BC. Remember, the return with Zerubbabel that Cyrus had decreed happened in 538 BC. So 18 years later, right around that amount of time, Haggai is prophesying. Get back to work, guys. I want to read a few verses out of Haggai with you to get a flavor for it and to hear from God's words through him. Haggai 1, 7 through 8, some great words. In fact, maybe you remember, it's been a while now, 3 or 4 years, but my dad was going through the prophets on Sundays and then Sunday nights, and even taught on Haggai over at Calvary Santee, but he spoke a lot about this. I remember it well. It's very good. Haggai 1, 7 through 8. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. That's kind of the book in a nutshell. Haggai is saying, search your heart. Examine yourself. Consider your ways. You're building your houses. You're distracted by adversity. You're frustrated. You're even saying things like, well, it must not be God's timing for rebuilding a temple. Haggai says, no, you're back in the land. Rebuild the stinking temple. Consider your ways. Get to work. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. Amen? Amen. Let's go to Haggai 2, 7 through 9, some great verses here. 2, 7 through 9, and this is God speaking, I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple, that's the second temple that they're building, with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine. The gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. Some pretty powerful words. When these guys are looking, they can remember. Some of them remember the old temple. Some of them have only heard about it. Regardless, they're looking at this new temple being built, and they're discouraged. And they know it's not going to be as good. And God says some pretty fascinating words. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. This second temple built by Zerubbabel, but then later on added to and refurbished by Herod the king. This is a temple that the Talmud, when it refers to it, and the Talmud is a central text of Judaism written by many respected rabbis, but the Talmud actually says that this temple didn't have the Ark of the Covenant. It didn't actually have the Shekinah glory of God. We keep that in mind and we think, well, then, if that's the case, and it's even smaller and weaker looking than the old temple, what's so great about this temple? Well, who did come into that temple? Yeah. Who did walk in the that temple, put his hands on the very stones that some of these guys are putting in there. God in the flesh walked in this temple. Haggai is used by God to say, guys, you think this is a weak work, and with your human eyes it actually is, but it's way more important than you could know. Maybe that's what the Lord is wanting to say to you tonight. Even. Maybe you've neglected his work in you. Maybe you've neglected him. Maybe he's not first. If he's not first, things are all out of whack. And maybe he's saying to you, you know what, the work might not look important. It might not look special. It might not even look like a work. But it is. Because it's my work, God would say. So get to it. And keep at it. And don't get lazy and don't make excuses. We'll talk a little bit about the book of Zechariah here. The main difference between Haggai and Zechariah that I see as I read, the biggest thing that jumps out to me as I read these two books are the visions that are in Zechariah. There are some phenomenal visions of the like of Ezekiel or Daniel or John in the book of Revelation. Some powerful visions. In fact, there's a lot in the book of Zechariah. This is definitely in contrast to Haggai. There is a lot of future, prophetic, apocalyptic material. There's a lot in this book of Zechariah. He had 8 tremendous visions, just mind-blowing things that God was showing him. Interspersed in them are the first and the second coming of Christ. Many other things. We don't have time tonight. It's not really the goal in nights like this to be able to outline them or dissect them. But we do need to just acknowledge that their role in biblical prophecy is a big one. And they're very important. It's also important to note that Zechariah gives us some very clear and really profound prophecies about the coming Messiah that would be fulfilled in Jesus. We'll actually read one of those in just a minute here. A couple other notable things about Zechariah. Zechariah is quoted or referred to at least 40 times in the New Testament. The name Lord of Hosts is found some 50 times in the book of Zechariah. Lord of Hosts, the idea being the God of all the angelic beings. The God of heaven's armies, as the New Living Testament puts it. I like that. Or the New Living Translation, I'm sorry. The prophecies of Zechariah occurred from 520 BC, so picking up towards the end of Haggai's ministry, all the way through 470 BC. Let's read a couple verses out of Zechariah. Zechariah 8:3. Flip there with me if you would. Says this. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Remember we said Zechariah, he was encouraging, right? Take heart. This would cause you to take heart, knowing that God is saying, I will return to Jerusalem. Let's read Zechariah 9:9, probably the most notable, well-known verse out of Zechariah. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Pretty cool, huh? Amazing how clear of a prophecy of the Messiah, fulfilled so perfectly in Christ, our humble King. I do want to read a few verses, and then we're going to talk a little bit about our application, the things we want to take home, take to our lives. I want to read a few verses out of Zechariah 14, and I encourage you, if you just plain don't feel up to reading Haggai and Zechariah, Or maybe you did. Either way, I encourage you, read this chapter. Zechariah 14. If you're going to read out of any of it, read this chapter, Zechariah 14. What a great, just amazing things about the day of the Lord, the millennial reign of Christ. Just, yeah, really good. Let's read 8 and 9 out of 14. And in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem. Half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it will occur, it shall occur. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be. The Lord is one, and His name one. Let's skip forward to verses 20 and 21 to close out the chapter book and our text for tonight. In that day, holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses. The pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yes, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness to the Lord of hosts. Everyone who sacrifices shall come and take them and cook in them. In that day there shall no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. This chapter, those words, just giving us a glimpse, giving us some insight into what the second coming and His reign will be like. Just phenomenal. Amazing. The glory of the Lord. The purity of our God. Without the impurity of and wickedness of the devil and our flesh. But until then, don't neglect God and His work. Put God first. I said at the beginning of our night why this is important, simply because we were created for God and His work. If we neglect those things, then we neglect the whole reason we're alive. And that's why a lot of people have never even known what it is to have hope, purpose, or meaning. And the neglecting of these things is why a lot of us in our lives find periods and just spaces of time where we forget what it's like to have hope and meaning and purpose. What would your life be like? What would my life be like if I didn't neglect God and His work? And if I put God first? If you didn't neglect Him and His work, if you put Him first, what would it look like? What would this church look like? Our community. It's something to think about. It kind of hurts to think about it. At the same time, it's also challenging, isn't it? Hopefully there's something in you that says, I want that. I want that. I can picture a little bit of what it would be like. And I don't want to picture just, okay, I look at my life and say, okay, it wouldn't be this, wouldn't be that, wouldn't be this. No, we want to know what it would be. We want to experience that hope and that meaning. And we want to experience more of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so really, even as Haggai would say, I would say to you guys from the Lord, well, consider your ways. That's what we need to do. If we're going to bring these home to our lives, then we need to consider our ways. We need to examine our lives. We need to see what is keeping us from this work. We talked about a handful of things that can do it before. Excitement wears off. Adversity from without. We get discouraged. All sorts of things. But as we consider our ways, I put this little fill in the blank here. Don't neglect God's for your. In other words, don't neglect God's purposes for your purposes. Put God's purposes first. Don't neglect God's plans for your plans. Put God's plans first. Don't neglect God's house for your house. Put God and His house first. I think this is the challenge that He has for us. And even now, and we're going to need to keep asking ourselves this very honest question of, well, how though? How? We can't answer that all tonight. Hopefully this stirs you to find out how. And to find out why it's not already happening. And if it was happening, what were you doing then that you're not doing now? But one of the first things in starting this is just the desire to be there. Do you desire God and His work to be first? Because if you don't start with the how. Start with, do I want it? Do I even want to want it? And with that little bit of faith, and with that little bit of desire, come to the Lord and pray and plead for more. Because the bottom line, guys, is this. Whatever is first in your life, look at that and say, well, how does that become first? Well, because I desire it to be. Because I love it the most. Because I spend time working on it. And when I'm at work, I can't wait to leave work to go do it. And whether it's an actual wicked thing or it's just something that occupies our time. The thing that is first, what makes it first? Well, foremost, it's the fact that that's what you love the most. So how is God going to be first? You have to love Him the most. If I love God the most, He's going to be first. I don't have to have a bunch of steps. It's certainly not something I'm going to do. But it does mean I need to fall on my knees before God and beg for His Holy Spirit. Because that's the only way that you and I are going to find ourselves in different shoes than those of these Israelites who had begun work and then stopped it. I don't think any of us want that to be our story. But what are we going to do to make it different? And a lot of times, the first step is never, well, I got to think of things. I got to do better and try harder. The first step is always, I'm weak. I lack that. God, You are perfect, and I have strayed. Or God, I haven't necessarily strayed. I'm walking with You, but man, there's still too much distance. And there's still too much, times on end where I do neglect, even though overall I'm walking with You and I'm praising You and You're working my life, there's still too much distance. Humility before an awesome God. And He will put that love and desire. Because it's not that we love God first, it's that He loved us and gave His Son for us. Father, as we just try to take some of these things in, Lord, and as we acknowledge that it's one thing to put You first and it's nearly impossible, and then You ask us also to keep You first. And we come before You weak and needy. But Lord, Your truth is so amazing. Lord, the whole reason we even have these two books of Haggai and Zechariah are because You will not let us take the easy route. You will not let Your people go any longer neglecting You. Lord, You don't lack when we neglect You. We do. And yet You're so gracious to actually come alongside and challenge and encourage us not to neglect You and to put You first because You want to bless us. So, Lord, we just pray, Lord, for those areas where it's just not the case. God, I pray for everybody here that we would all be willing to surrender those things that distract, and that we would no longer be guilty of neglecting you or your work or putting you anything else but first. Lord, as we continue your praises, as we continue and just singing a little bit to you here to close out, we just pray for your grace. Pray for your mercy, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a little bit. You guys are welcome to stand or sit or kneel, but let's just continue with hearts directed to Him and see how He wants to work these things into the soil of our hearts even before we leave tonight.